The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing it. You pray about it all day long, you still can't help it. I'm a pussy. Did you get that on tape? All right, let's try it again. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine in the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study. All right, it's business as usual. And that is that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. I didn't plan this doctrine. Just not. Should I call it and cancel? No. I can do this. Get in fellowship, Ken. And everybody else. And let's see what encouragement we have tonight. Let us pray. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us the truth in the matter at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This isn't even the hard part, so anyway. The doctrine at hand this evening, the doctrine of suffering. We are doing this doctrine, reviewing it by way of Colossians and Paul, recognizing that part of the Christian experience is facing the sufferings of Christ, as it's so called, to maximize in these allotted sufferings that come to us. Only is experienced by the believer priest who is holding fast to the word and seeking to be beyond reproach at the banner. All right. Preliminary considerations. One, suffering, as we know, is defined as bearing or undergoing something that causes pain, grief, distress, or injury, either through submission or forced. So B, this doctrine will focus on the believer and the divine viewpoint, respecting his sufferings. C, believers face the same sufferings, tests, and common human problems, which we call CHPs, the chips of life, that all men experience. We're not unique as a believer, and as a positive adjust believer to the sufferings of the world. Everybody endures suffering. Why? Because we live in Satan's world. Satan's world is dominated by human viewpoint and by the leading of the sin nature, the energy of the flesh of men. And all men face sufferings. However, sufferings are realized as different categories in terms of what those sufferings are designed to be and what those sufferings are designed to produce. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation or testing, literally. That's your common human problems of life. Not any of them has overtaken you, but such is common to man. You have financial testing, other people have financial testing. You have health tests, other people have health tests. Relationship tests, everybody has relationships tests, you know. And God is faithful for the believer priest who is willing to align with God. He is faithful who will not allow you, the believer, aligned with doctrine, to be tested beyond what you are able. But with the testing will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So no testing that we faced is impossible to pass. And God, for those who are sensitive to it, provides all that is necessary in encouragement and in comfort for the individual to handle their tests in life. And there is always ultimate deliverance. Always. No matter what the test may be. And obviously, that ultimate deliverance may be promotion to phase three. But it's there. And there is no excuse, really, for the individual believer living the Christian life not to be able to handle their tests. Only that they are succumbed to or capitulate to their sin nature. So that is a promise that we are to hold to and we are to embody in regards to what we face individually and corporally. So D, the difference is that the sufferings, pressures, and testing of the positive believer all work together for his or her good. That's Romans 8:28. Where Paul declares here, and we know that God causes all things. That's everything. No matter how it may seem, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, the caveat in regards to working together for good, and that is the good of divine blessing, the good of divine good production, and the bolstering of the individual believer in terms of their spiritual life. If they are those who are pursuing the filling of the Holy Spirit and application of Bible doctrine under divine love. For the rest of the world, those maladjusted to doctrine, negative to doctrine, these things are not producing anything that is commendable to God and benefits them otherwise spiritually, no matter what they may be facing, in spite of what the world and society and all their accolades and showers of praise may call upon people in terms of things that happen, etc. God's on a different level. And so is the believer who is tuned in to God's will and pursue that in their life. So one, in view are all things both pleasant and unpleasant. Even the blessings of life are designed for our good, to encourage us, to let us know that God hasn't forgot us, but also the unpleasant things are designed to produce essentially the same types of things. To let us know that He hasn't forgot us, He's still here. See? And it's for the individual's spiritual good, spiritual advancement, in terms of all the tests and things that we do face in our life. And so too, it is not just that all things work together for good, but that God actively causes them to work together for good to those who love God. It's not luck. It's not by chance. The divine power that we just read, that Paul wrote on in terms of his own ministry, that power is bringing these things together. And obviously, while we have our wishes and things of that nature, everything that God's doing for us is to enhance our spiritual life niche, our eternal life niche. Because that's forever. This is just temporal. 3, but God is not causing all things to work together for good for all people, as I've mentioned. He does this only for, as we refer to, as positive believers. Who are positive believers? These are believers who are willing to submit themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ being the Word. And as we know, there's a lot of lip service out there in the world, but most of it is action without knowledge. It's action without honor. John 14:15. Christ made it very clear, if you love me, you will guard my commandments. Put them in your heart, if you will, your soul, your human spirit, your brain computer, and treasure them and keep them as if your life depends on them, because it does. It are those who truly love God and love Christ, no matter what they may say otherwise. If people are not lining up with the truth of doctrine, they're not plugged into their NPR, they're not applying rebound, they're not growing up spiritually, making the maturity adjustments to justice of God, they're not engaged in service and stewardship as we have been dealing with, again, it's nothing but lip service. I mean, we're not saying their emotionally affections don't pertain to what they feel, but in reality, and what and how God views it, and how Christ views it, it's not true love. It's a flirtatious love. It's counterfeit. It's fake. John 14:23. Christ responded and said to him, this Judas, not Iscariot, if anyone loves me, maybe they will, maybe they won't, third class condition, this looks to volition and will to determine to do this or not, he will keep my word. To keep the word means to do it. It means to apply it. It's not enough just to have some type of intellectual awareness in regards to Bible doctrine. To truly and purely represent and witness God's plan, it takes conviction. And to keep His word means that you not only understand it and gap it in that sense, but you apply it in regards to your life. That person, ipso facto, that loves him, will do that. That means they are positive. That means they truly do have conviction. And they have determined to make Bible doctrine number one in regards to their life, which obviously equates to putting God and Jesus Christ first. And he goes on and he gives the promise, and my Father will love him. That's God the Father, the authority of the Godhead, because we are obedient to his Son, because we are worshiping and reverent to the Son of God, the Son whom he has exalted to his right hand. And we will come to him and make our residence, our abode with him. So be only positive believers fulfill this order. Only those who truly have determined to tap in to the consistent face-to-face teaching of Bible doctrine, and to take it and say, this is my mantra, of life. This is going to be my MO, my method of operation. This is going to be my manner of life. Those are the only ones that truly fulfill in its fullest sense of what the goal and intention would be in terms of loving God and hence falling under the promise that all things indeed are working good for them. So E, because God is actively causing all things to work together for the ultimate good of positive believers, the believer with Bible doctrine can have inner peace and happiness while he or she suffers pressure and testing in the angelic conflict, as we have dealt with recently. Reconciliation made possible by God and having inner peace through Christ's work on the cross and having inner joy and happiness. Most of y'all probably understand that I don't usually get teary-eyed over people. It's the doctrine that's behind it all. It's what blows my mind. Just blows my mind. That's why I do it sometimes during communion. Okay, don't write that word down in your deal there. John 16:33. Not every day you say you know someone who did it right. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus, to his disciples, that in me you may have peace. Through positional truth, the divine operating assets with Bible doctrine that it provides of being in fellowship, overruling the sin nature. That brings inner peace. It puts the sweet and bitter. Finish the verse. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. James 1:2. As James puts it, consider every joy, every inner happiness. My brothers, when you encounter various tests, all these things, the tests we face in life, the mosquito test, the elephant test, for the positive believer, helps them get a grip on their sin nature. It helps them to evaluate and critique themselves where they're at spiritually, and draws upon them in regard to their positive volition to draw upon Bible doctrine as their prescription and answer in regards to these tests that they find in life. And that all this is there to enhance our inheritance, to enhance our SG3 package. So F, suffering is a normal and regular feature in the Christian way of life. And those that advocate otherwise are not sound in the faith. There are those out there that delude people, thinking that if you do this and you're great spiritually and you're a good Christian, then your life should be nothing but blessing, good health, and all these other things. What a bunch of idiots. Nothing could be further from the truth. We'll be looking at Jesus' sufferings. What, you saying that he wasn't together spiritually? And every other positive believer that we basically have examples of in regards to the Scripture. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered, in terms of these believers whom Peter is penning the epistle to, for a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, that is complete, confirm, validate, strengthen, make more powerful, and establish your tree by the stream of water. You. It takes time. It comes with spiritual matriculation in terms of growing up spiritually and enhancing in our, if you will, spiritual momentum in life. You get on doctrine a big, large portion of the early time on doctrine is involved in instruction and in learning, and this is the way it's supposed to be, etc. But after you've been on it for a while, and you build a frame of reference, and you've been doing it right, Bible classes tend to be on the confirmation side consistently for these believers to confirm in each and every one of us that, yeah, we're doing it right. And along the way, crap, we got to suffer. But that's the way it is. You're living in Satan's world. Our corporate parents disobeyed God. It brought the penalty of eternal death or judgment of death on us. And we got to live with that. Of course, that's all been reversed through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where we find our joy and our inner happiness. And you're glad, actually, when you think about it, that this life that we live now is not forever. That eventually it does come to an end. And obviously, death is in part designed to put it in your face, the temporal nature and finality of life. When we're out of this world, there are no more overdues, no more second chances, do-overs. You determine in this life what you're going to be in an eternal life niche. The finality of the open book test of life has come to conclusion. And then for eternity, we live with what we have done. So G, some of the categories of suffering include, one, persecution by others, those antagonistic to doctrine. A lot of times it's because they do not understand. They don't gap it. They vibrate over things. And they may verbally retaliate or even physically to bring their own brand of suffering into an adjusted believer's life through their antagonism and playing the role of trying to rob you of your prize and things of this nature. Persecution. Two, another area of testing, suffering, is living grace testing. Most of us in our life have had it pretty well, even in the most lean of times. And some of us might have been, but most of us wasn't around during the Dust Bowl. Like my mom had been born in a sod house out in the panhandle of Oklahoma, using cow pies for fuel to burn grandma and them. No, life has been pretty good. But you never know. You never know what you may face, and we do go through living grace tests, financial testing. And obviously, with the greedy bastards that are running the show, they're going to want more and more of what we seek to work for and earn to provide our families with a comfortable living for themselves. So we always keep that in our prayer. That's why we have a Living Grace ministry to assist in that regard. Health tests. Well, those health tests usually only last as long as life itself. Then it's over. Then it's over. Four various dangers. They're trying to stir up the fear grid always in our society. More terrorists. Look out. You can't run across the internet anymore. Impending attack coming along. Here it comes, you know, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so be it. You know, God takes us out that way. He takes us out that way. Being out there in the world with these vicious FCA types that had no respect for life in and of itself. You know. You never know when you run across them. Just be careful in the Amish country for any drive-bys. I'm just kidding. Five, temptation. Temptation comes from both within and externally. The external temptations feeds off your inner temptations, or your inner temptations feeds off the external. That's the correct way to put it. People out there with their wanting you to run in their own form of dissipation of wasteful life and things of this nature, and they wonder why you don't do that. And then your FCA in there constantly salivating, wanting you to capitulate and abandon those things which you know otherwise in your soul, in your human spirit, that is right before God, and to run with it, see. And to fight that, to battle that with prayer, with a simple, sometimes just willful determination not to do it, can be a pressure, a big pressure, see, in regards to these things. All right, Roman numeral 2. Like an old engine, get me going, I'll be all right. Suffering cannot separate us from God's plan. Nothing attached to common human problems can remove us from God's plan, including death. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love that has brought about what He did for us on our behalf on the cross to bring us into union with Him. To be, if you will, in Christ and become part of the body of Christ. And Paul asks the rhetorical question. And he gives us many different avenues that people might think of. That they say, well, maybe this might put us aside in God's plan, or cause us to not be able to attain to the grace that God's otherwise promised us in terms of our salvation. Shall tribulation, that's the sufferings and testings of life, as the cosmos may bring upon us in terms of the national and international affairs of the world, societies, and then, obviously, our own personal tests, our own personal sufferings that we have in our lives, close to us as well as remote distress, to bring this emotional strain upon an individual, where the testing sometimes just seems like it wears on, and people can become distressful. In terms of the situation, to try to drag you down that way, can that separate you from Jesus? Or persecution, the antagonists of the world, even martyrdom, as has occurred to literally thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of believers over history, or famine, going without food, or nakedness, just the covering and needs that we need to survive in the environment, etc., or peril, the other aspects of life that are overt to encapsulate you, entrap you into whatever system that the agenda is behind, or sword, that's military or criminal sword or any other type of sword, weapons that can kill. And he brings all these examples that are real pressures and tests in people's life, and often can bring a believer emotionally to a point, well, it's like God doesn't love me anymore. God's not with me anymore. No, the fact is, God's always there. And he's always in control. And you got to realize, again, that we do live in Satan's world. And the world at large are not going to really understand us. They're not. Oh, they may embrace some of it. They may have the superficial like-mindedness in certain areas, but they're not really going to understand us. What we put first above everything else. For just as it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We're just another mouth that the world has to feed. And they're there to reap from us those who have the power and the authority, what they can glean in terms of profit. Follow the money. You want to know what's going on? Follow the money. And we're all set out as sheep to slaughter. This is because this is one of the number one MOs of Satan himself, who is out there underwriting and orchestrating, utilizing negative volition and human viewpoint to go out and attack and try to destroy wherever positive volition may exist or any aspect of God's plan truly being adhered to, etc. As well as the world at large. Obviously, that's not even for their good, the world that may even embrace him. Eventually, it is designed to take them down in destruction too. But they're too stupid to see that. And then he goes on, verse 37, this is the reality for those who are locked into doctrine and pursuing God's plan and remain positive to it. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, in spite of it all. In spite of a hiccup and a tear here and there. We continue to conquer, see. Because he loved us. He provided everything to overcome all that Satan has otherwise managed to accomplish in regards to the human race and creation otherwise. And then he goes on and he really lays it out in terms of putting to rest that there is not anything. For I am convinced, verse 38, that neither death nor life, anything you can put in those realms, third heaven, Sheol, Hades, or life itself, the cosmos, etc., nor angels, the super aliens of another dimension, that's God's dimension, that are part and parcel to our history. They continuously surround us. And as we know, elect angels are here operating on behalf of believers per their command orders by God in that vein. And they are continuing to learn Bible doctrine. They too look at Jesus Christ, as we just recently discussed, in the heroic fashion that he truly is, as the Savior of the world, because he brings resolution to their conflict completely and totally in that vein. And as powerful as they are, and some of them are extremely powerful, they're indestructible, Only by God's power can he incarcerate Satan and imprison them and things of that nature. The superpower of God's omnipotence that he provides to do that is supernatural. But they can't. Nor principalities. That's governing powers otherwise. The New World Order. The government constructions and kings and rulers and dictators. The great merchants who are the fascists pulling the strings in government today. Nor things present. That's today. That's right now. And any time we are at right now, that word counts. Nor things to come in the future, tomorrow. Nor powers, any type of power, even natural power that I'm convinced is greatly manipulated by certain factions of governments. Even the people in Europe recognized what we were doing in regards to the clouds in the air, as one of the leaders over there made some kind of a statement in regards to our country quit putting the chemicals in the air. You know, I heard that on tape. It was on the internet a couple of years ago. But either way, it doesn't make a difference. God's still in control. He's still in control. You know, and God can use evil to as a whipping post for other evil. He's not limited in that vein, nor height. Take the dimensions of creation in and of itself. Wherever it may be, all the way to the very end of our created universe, and even beyond. Nor death, looking at our terrestrial ball that we live on, even to the center of the earth. Nor any other created thing. Understanding that everything that exists, from the angelic core to our present universe and our existence, has been created by God. He is the power behind it. It is Christ that holds it all together. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nobody can ever undo your saving faith. Nobody can ever undo your positive volition. If you want to go on in regards to your phase 2 and your divine gift production and SG3 and things of this nature, nothing can separate us from the blessings that God has designed to provide for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who inherits all things. So that love is forever. It falls under the doctrine of eternal security, as well as the promise and commitment of God to provide for those that so desire to finish their course. He'll take them and He'll give them exactly the lot amount of sufferings they're supposed to have. And when it's done, well, yay, they don't have to suffer anymore. Sit back, kick back, relax, and go, what are you crying for? 3, this section deals with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered in His ministry. Again, we just went through some of this recently. Isaiah 53:3-4, the entire chapter, is prophetic documentation for any Old Testament person who read the Old Testament to come to a recognition that the Savior of this world first would appear as a person, a man, that would undergo severe persecution and sufferings and death. This was the nature of the first advent. And the Jews somehow over the years started really glossing over these sections of Scripture. That's why it's so important to always make sure that the Bible is completely open and we're open to the entire counsel and looking for all the answers, etc., in regards to interpretation. And you start skipping over stuff just because you don't like it, you know, etc. And Isaiah 53:3-4, just a couple verses out of here. He was despised and forsaken of men. first and foremost, Jesus in his physical appearance. It's not what these artists' renderings make him look like that you see in every Catholic church and a lot of fundies' homes of long-haired hippie Jesus like you see on the zigzag paper deals way back when, if you're old enough to remember. Jesus has short hair. Now, I'm not saying it was a crew cut, but short in terms of that was appropriate for the male species in his society. And in fact, he did not walk around with a halo over his head. If you saw him on the street today, a normal person would not give him a second glance. His appearance physically was just as a common Semitic Jewish male. Of all his skin. Now, muscular, probably, yeah. He grew up being a carpenter, etc. But he wasn't, some Dwayne Johnson or somebody like that that just stands out in the crowd. So, first and foremost, he was nothing to physically look at and find that as that which attracts you to him, which is great because that challenges the volition even more in regards to what he was setting out to accomplish in testing volition in the world. You're not going to be able to look at the physical and come to the determination that I am the Savior. Only through the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit and intellectual honesty and evaluating the facts of doctrine are you going to be able to come to really recognize this. And part of that is in the condition of the first advent. At verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So we're not alone. In our times of suffering, we're not alone. There's nothing that we're facing that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, also faced in his life. I mean, of all things, have someone in your own closest circles turn around and stab you in the back on top of it all. What did he do to Judas? What made Judas do this? Well, you need to learn about volition. You need to learn about the SCA. See, we have these answers because we looked at the Scripture for them. Acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face. Just not someone that physically you would gravitate towards and say, I want to be really part of his circle and be really a close friend to him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. We being the Jewish people of whom Isaiah is prophesying about. Surely our griefs he himself bore, verse 4, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Like he did something wrong. Like he was evil. And like he deserved all that he did. But yet he was perfectly and totally innocent. Totally sinless. And who in their right mind would look at anybody hung on a tree crucified as someone that God is otherwise utilizing and holding up and esteeming himself as being his son to save the world, to the world that's ludicrous to them. See? What they don't understand is the reaction of Satan's world in regards to the Son of God. Living on this planet, walking around, not putting up with any human viewpoint bullshit. None. And constantly carrying out God's ministry for his life. See? And the world did not like it. And obviously, his biggest antagonizer were the Jews themselves. Religious people. We're out of that camp, people. And man, am I glad. See? His sufferings were subjects of prophecy. Acts 3:18. I just showed that. The New Testament citation here. Acts
Isaiah, I just read that for you, 3:18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all prophets, that His Christ should suffer, He has thus fulfilled.
So Isaiah wasn't the only one. You got to understand, you have this chain of positive volitions that's existed throughout history. A chain of positive individuals and those who had communicative gifts that were sound in doctrine. And they correctly exegeted and interpreted Old Testament scripture in its proper sense. And they were there to constantly and to provide and announce it. And we see the history of prophets in regards to the Old Testament, how they were generally treated and accepted in society. Not. They were generally persecuted. Only when the country God put them under a wrath of rod that broke their back for a while did they seem to really show any real appreciation. But after a while, you know, things go on. Anyway, Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. Here's Paul, part of we're dealing with spiritual gifts. We'll deal with the doctrine here shortly. But part of the teaching aspect of Paul's gift. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, a synagogue of Jews, as the Jews would be spread out outside of Israel, in Asia Minor, in Greece, and Rome, etc. And according to Paul's custom, they would have their synagogues out there. He went to them for three Sabbaths, as Saturdays, a reason with them from the Scriptures, to be able to take the Scriptures and teach accordingly and show and prove and validate all that he claimed to them, explaining and giving evidence, verse 3, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I'm claiming to you is the Christ. So I'm on Damascus Road, just blinding me." And he's bright. He has his brights on. "Turn your brights off, man. It's blinding me." Anyway, compare Matthew 16:21. From that time, and it's not like they didn't know. It's not like they didn't hear. And it's the way it is with believers a lot of times as they go out and they reject doctrine and then act like, "Oh, I didn't know." And no, most of the time people are given warning in that respect. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. They had no excuse. But they were immature. They were weak in the faith. They still held on to their sacred cow thinking to a certain degree that was prevalent in regards to the Jewish religion at that time, of looking for a Messiah to be king. And that's exemplified in regards to examples of the disciples' mothers coming in, "Well, which of my sons can they be on your right hand," etc., etc. You know, that mentality. So you have all that involved. But He told them. He taught them. Luke 24, as Matthew 16, 21. Luke 24, 26 and 46. Here out of the Synoptics. As Christ appeared in the resurrection body, He talked to a couple guys walking down the road. You can imagine this happening, this scenario. Speaking about Jesus of Nazarene and that conversation, that's the background. And obviously, we see our loving Jesus, as usual. Just going, "Now, dear brothers,
just seem to be confused here.
Now, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart. They were volitional sluggards, not willing to truly gap the truth of doctrine, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, to not embrace, if you will, the entire counsel, as I was speaking earlier, how it appears that Isaiah 53 was dismissed in much of their counsel, etc. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? And then, verse 46, and He said to them, and some other appearances here, He appeared off and on for several days to a crowd of 600 at one time, as Paul records. But anyway, in 46, He said to them, the minds, He opened their minds to understanding the Scriptures, and God the Holy Spirit playing a role on His part to gap this information. And He said to them, thus it is written from Christ, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. So B, they included His unique sufferings as related to bearing sins. Sin bearing, His efficacious work on the cross. That was part of the suffering to Him that was unique simply to His person. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. But we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. We see Him spiritually through Bible doctrine. That's Christ. Namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. That by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it's fitting for Him. That's God the Father. For whom are all things and through whom are all things. And bringing many sons to glory. To perfect the author. That's Jesus Christ. Of their salvation through sufferings. That was God's predetermined eternal plan. 13:12. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, that's a spiritual work, death on the cross, suffered outside the gate. Outside of the city proper, where they executed most of their criminals. See, they included His resistance to all manner of temptation. Now, Christ is unique in His humanity in that He was born in the world without a sin nature. But that did not void all the overt temptation He otherwise had to face from others around Him. And that was obviously Satan's challenge. Just as it was in the garden with the woman and the man to try to get Him to capitulate and fail in His endeavors. And that is through overt influence and temptations and solicitations. And obviously, Satan did it himself in terms of the 40-day wilderness test. Also, Hebrews 2:18. There, for see, since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered... the sins that He took, the penalty of judgment for God from God on our behalf, He faced that. So we have a great high priest that is extremely sympathetic to our weaknesses. He knows what we put up with in this world. He knows all the slants and slams that can come from us from any given direction and in any given time, even unexpectedly. That could try to throw us off course. He knows all these. And we have a high priest. Therefore, in the person of Jesus Christ as our intercessor, we have a high priest that has sympathy for us. It's not like He just cares, like some hero doesn't care what happens to the guys in the trenches or whatever beforehand. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid to those who are tempted. He knows exactly what to bring into our periphery at any given point in time to help us fight and battle our sin nature.
and to intervene as necessary in regards to those things that otherwise could destroy us spiritually in that vein. And obviously, the fact that he's always there is the fact that rebound's always ready. It's always able and ready, you know, to help us battle it. And sometimes it seems like maybe that's all we do sometimes. But still, it counts. And obviously, even when we fail, that's not the end of the course. You pick your bootstraps back up, you rebound, and you keep marching on. I guess one of the things I've learned in life, as much as the seeing may be in terms of elephant types of tests that we face in life, the quicker you can grab a hold of that plow handle and not look back, the faster you're going to move on in regards to your Christian life and open the doors for God to continue to bless you in regards to these things. So it's just one of those things. There's you a little doctrinal encouragement perk to help you in times of testing and things of that nature. When we do fail or things do occur in that vein, it's time to move on. See, you got to move on. You got to keep moving. I celebrate people that run their course and have secured a victory in terms of the prize. I celebrate that. But guess what? Tomorrow morning, we all still got to get up, get out of bed, and we got to go back into battle. See. 4:15, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. See, I wasn't yanking your chain. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, without sin. He did it perfectly. And again, that's one of those mind-blowing doctrines that he did what our original first Adam could not do. And that's resist temptation. He did it. And he did it throughout the entirety of his life. With the biggest pressures coming upon him during the ministry in and of itself. So, D begins a list of things here, in particular that he suffered under, and our time is all but up. God got me through it, and got you through it, so got you to put up with me through it. We'll do it that way. And we'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.